If you will, go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Last Sunday night, I had a word that I believe the Lord had given me for the congregation, and we had to cancel that service. And I could not escape that for today. It's been modified a little, but nevertheless, it deals with the same issues. Mark chapter 10. Now, I know that I'm not speaking for everyone here, but for many of you, I believe that you would agree that 2011 had its ups and its downs. But if you look back over that year, some of you would say that it was a year of hindrance. There were things that you couldn't seem to get past, and maybe you haven't yet even today. There were mountains maybe that stood in front of you and you were always having to go around them, but you couldn't ever go straight through the way that the Lord wanted you to. Maybe there were things that were like weights upon you that held you back. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about us casting aside those weights and those things that hinder us from running the race and going for the prize that He has for us. Now, I'm just going to tell you, you know, the Lord, as I spent this week seeking the Lord gave me direction on a lot of things with some dates and some, there are already new things that are happening within the church this year that I'm not going to go into this morning because the Lord's given me this word for today. But there are exciting things for 2012. But here is my heart and here is what I'm believing God for this church and for 101 for 2012 is for a passionate, powerful, for each one of you, passionate and powerful service to the Lord. And what I mean by that is on fire for God with the hindrance being broken off of your lives, with liberty for you where there are places maybe that you've been bound. Service to the Lord with not because of duty, but out of fires of love that are burning within you because God's doing a personal revival within your heart and the Holy Spirit is doing something fresh and new in your life. And I don't want anyone, I know we're already a week into it, but I don't want anyone entering into 2012 believing that you, though you may feel that you have been overcome in some areas of your walk with God, I don't want anyone entering into 2012 believing that they have been overcome by the enemy and that they cannot walk in victory, that they are living in failure, and that they're living in defeat, and that there's no hope. Because that's what the enemy wants to do, is he wants to get you into a place where you think it's all hopeless, and where there's no hope for you. And I'm telling you, it's not from me, but there's hope for you today. Right here, the Spirit of the Lord is here today to help you, and to give you victory in this year ahead. I'm not predicting that today, that some outstanding thing is going to happen that everyone is going to see. You'll understand later as I get into the message what I mean by this. But I'm telling you that beginning today, I believe this can be a milestone where you know that 2012 is going to be different than 2011. And your walk with God is going to be fresh and new. And those things that are bogging you down in your mind and in your emotions and in your walk with God, that you're going to be set free. Let's pray. Now, Father, God, I thank You, Lord, for today, and I thank You for Your faithfulness in my life. I thank You for Your faithfulness to me this past week, Lord. I thank You for the people of God that are gathered here, and right now I'm asking, Lord, that You just be a shield about this building, about this room, Lord God, that You would fill this place with Your presence and with Your power, that You would give me the anointing to bring the Word the way that You have brought it to me. God, that I would speak only truth and nothing else. And Lord, that Your people would have hearts to hear and to receive what You have today. Let the Word be implanted. Let it be engrafted into lives today that it would produce change. Jesus, be glorified and be lifted up in this place. Without You, we are hopeless and we have no hope of ever being set free. But with You, all things are possible. And I thank You, Lord, that You have brought us to this occasion today, and I ask that You would receive glory and honor and that You would have Your way in all of this service. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now basically this message kind of flows. It's kind of two parts. And I want us to start in this passage in Mark, beginning with chapter 10, verse 46. The first part of this message will talk about the way of faith, no matter what your baggage may be. The second part is going to deal with some very specific issues of the mind and of the heart. In Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 46, I want to read quickly through this. Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni," which means rabbi, "that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the Lord. Now I want to go back into these verses and just highlight a few things that are important for us for the rest of the message today as we lay a little groundwork. I want you to see in verse 46 that blind Bartimaeus is by the roadside and he is begging. He is begging. And I want you to understand that no matter what your life is, no matter what your condition is, that apart from Jesus, apart from the Lord, we find ourselves in this verse. This is where we are. Some of you have things that are troubling you deeply. Some of you have pains that are very, very deep in your life. Wounds and hurts that seem to overpower you at times. Some of you have temptations that you cannot seem to overcome. Some of you have things that are oppressive and that keep you back from the fullness that God has for you and what the Lord has for you. And if you look back and you think about your salvation when you came to the Lord, because maybe some of you are saying, "Well, that's not where I am today." Well, in this verse, in verse 46, until you came to Christ, this is exactly where you were. You were sitting by the roadside begging. You know, if we don't get to Christ, we look and we ask, our heart begs for answers everywhere else. We look and we turn to everything that we can in order to try to find an answer. And then after we come to the Lord, sometimes we come to the Lord and God seems to just lift everything and everything is wonderful for a while. And then it gets really hard again. And we'll understand why in a little while. But we are, without Christ, we are just beggars by the roadside. In verse 47, I want you to see that when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me." Hear me this morning that while we, because of so much of the slackness in the church in America concerning the Word of God and because of righteousness, that I am compelled often to preach on the standard of God and the righteousness of God and that we are to get right with God. But let it be understood this morning that according to the Word of God, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And according to the Word of God, His mercy triumphs over judgment. He is a God of judgment, but He delights in giving mercy. He doesn't delight in having to bring judgment or justice, but He delights in giving mercy to those who cry out to Him. So first of all, you must understand today that He's a God of mercy, that He loves you, and that He wants to do what needs to be done in your life. He is not sitting there. If you see Him as someone sitting there with a gavel on the throne who is withholding from you, you'll never walk in victory. You must believe. And many of you, the enemy may have lied to you and said, "God doesn't care." You must believe today that God has mercy for you and that He is just waiting to pour that mercy out upon your life. It says in verse 48 that then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." When you try to get to the Lord, there's always going to be a hindrance. Sometimes it's the very people that you love. these people cried out and told him to shut up and to be quiet. And even if it's not the people around you, when you are determined to get to the Lord, when you are determined to receive from the Lord, enemy voices will come and tell you that you're not worthy, tell you that God doesn't care, tell you that you're not good enough. And some of you have believed those lies. Some of you have believed that you're in a place that you can never get past. Some of you have believed that you're in a place that you must just accept for the rest of your life, that this is the way you are and that there is no deliverance, there is no power for you to get past the things that are troubling you. And so they told him to be quiet, but in verse 49, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. You must believe. Again, I'm just laying the foundation for something. You must believe that he invites you. You must believe that he commands that you be allowed to come. Nothing can stop you from getting to Jesus when you determine in your heart that you're going to get there. Nothing can stop you from receiving what he has for you when you meet the conditions and you come in faith desiring to have what God has promised you. You must believe that he invites you and then he calls you. It's kind of funny here that the very voices that stood against him, they also heard the voice of the Lord, and now they're ushering him to Jesus. And sometimes the things that seem a very hindrance to you will be the things that drive you ultimately to the Lord. In verse 50, it says, and throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Now, most translations have that he cast aside his cloak. According to the Greek, apparently it's an outer garment. He didn't cast off his garments. It says he cast off his garment. And there was an outer cloak. And if you'll allow me just a little bit of liberty, I don't believe I'm taking any inappropriate liberties, because the Holy Spirit saw to record this little detail that he cast aside his cloak. His cloak had to have been something that was cumbersome. There had to be some reason that he cast his cloak aside. Maybe it was big and it was bulky and it was a crowd and whatever it was, I am certain that in this passage of Scripture that it was something that would hinder him from smoothly getting to the Lord, from getting there right away. And he did what was necessary. He arose, he took off his cloak and he dropped it and he went straightway to the Lord, and they helped him to get there because he was blind. And I want you to see in this passage of Scripture that while only God can set you free, and only God can heal you, and only God can give you a walk of victory, you have to do something also. There are things that we will see today that only God can do, and there are things that only you can do. There is a response that is required. He got up, he cast off the cloak, he cast off the thing that was hindering him in order to get to Jesus. Now, I'm going to sound contradictory for a second, because you have just been introduced to the subject this morning that you must get to Jesus to receive what he has for you, even to get rid of some big hindrance that's in your life. But I want to tell you there are some lesser hindrances that you have to drop. There are things that you must cast aside, that he has given you the choice and the will. There are things that you must cast aside in order to get to the Lord to receive the supernatural touch that you need from him and to be set free from the thing that is too big for you to handle on your own. Bartimaeus cast that cloak aside and he got up and went to the Lord. And I'm praying, and I have prayed this week, that you would begin, that this would just consume your mind for a moment, and you would begin to see this cloak. You would begin to identify with this cloak. Maybe 2011 is that cloak for you, and you're just ready to leave it all behind. Maybe that cloak is laziness that you have to cast aside in order to get up and get to what you need. Or maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe you wear that cloak and it's become comfortable, and it's unforgiveness, and you can't receive what you need from the Lord, that supernatural thing, because you're holding on to something that he's already told you to drop. But there is something that God wants you to do, and you'll know, I believe, by the end of this service, what that is. If you're struggling with some obstacle, you're struggling with something that consumes you, or a temptation that you can't overcome, or something that hinders you, a weight that keeps you from following the Lord, some thought that consumes you. There is something that you must do. You must cast aside that cloak and get up, and you must do whatever it takes to get to the Lord, because He has deliverance for you. This man put legs to his faith. He got up. Sometimes that means simply taking the Word of God and putting everything else aside and spending that time where it's needed in order to get to the Word of God that you need for this hour and for this moment. Verse 51 says that Jesus asked him what he wanted him to do, and he said that I may receive my sight. There is a time, there is a moment that comes when you must specifically. I'm not saying that God never just does something that's a blessing for you without you ever thinking to ask for it. But in these matters of our life, in these matters, there comes a time that you must specifically state to the Lord what you want Him to do. He's asking you, what do you want me to do for you? Sometimes the result is immediate. Sometimes God does this amazing thing and He lifts it right off of you. Sometimes there's a progress and there's a process that takes place. But you have to determine today, you must determine in your heart that you are going to press in and that you're going to receive what the Lord has for you. There's something that He has for you. Now today, there are some of you that can identify with this cloak. You know what your hindrance is. You know what the enemy has done. I'm certainly not speaking of an outward physical thing, but a stronghold, an area of defeat. We can use all different terminology until we begin to grasp, what is the Lord saying today? What is your area of defeat? What is it that keeps you bound? It's a stronghold. That's what the Bible calls it. And a stronghold, as I have said before, is a fortress built in the mind. It's constructed of thoughts. Thoughts that control you. Perhaps there's an area of temptation again that you cannot control. I want you to think of these things. An area of your thought life that causes you defeat. Now, as we go through the rest of this message, I have to be clear. I am not speaking of demon possession when I talk about demonic things today. A Christian cannot be possessed by a demon. But if you know the Word of God and you understand the things of God, Christians, you and I both battle against demonic spirits all the time. Doesn't mean you're possessed. But it means that the enemy sends things to war against your mind, against your will, and against your emotions. The enemy wants to defeat the work of God in your life, wants you to be a failure, wants to keep you bound up so that for the rest of your life you miss the mark of what God has for your life. Christian is not possessed by a demon, but let me tell you something. Once, think about before you became a believer. Would you agree with me that when Jesus came into your life, you were delivered from demonic things? If you know the Word of God, you know your past, you do. When Jesus came in, some demons went out. And then when you began to walk with the Lord, those things don't give up easily. And they even take other forms. Where you may have been victorious in one area, not victorious as an unbeliever, but I mean where you may not have struggled with one thing, and then you become a believer. Demonic spirits come from the enemy of your soul to seek to bring you down, and they will take all different forms and come in all different ways. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 11. I want you to remember that Paul told us that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wicked spirits. So that's, he's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to the church. Mark chapter 11 is in beginning with verse 14, addresses an issue where Jesus is dealing with demon possession, where he is dealing with someone whose house, if you will, their heart has been totally possessed by an enemy spirit. And while that is true, there are things in this passage of Scripture that apply to us as believers, and that's what we're going to lift out this morning. Verse 14 says, "And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, 'He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons,'" or Satan. "Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls.'" I want you to underline that. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, "I cast out demons by Beelzebub." And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Because the Jews had believers with faith who went around casting out demons, but not with the power with which Jesus cast them out. Verse 20 says, "But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace." I want you to underline that. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, that's his heart. He's not talking about a building. He's giving you an illustration. His goods are in peace. "But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." Now I want to go through this passage and lift out some things that the Lord wants us to hear this morning. In verse 17, again, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Jesus is actually refuting the Jews because they're saying, "You're casting out demons by the power of Satan." He said, "How can that be? Satan isn't going to cast his own demons out because a house divided against itself will fall." But while he is using that to refute the Jews, he is speaking truth because he doesn't lie. And he's giving a principle that I had you underline, because when we're talking about a house, we're talking about our own. And any house, if you'll look this way, any house divided against itself will be brought to desolation. If your house is divided, if your thoughts are divided, if you're controlled by things that the enemy has injected, if you can't get past those things, those temptations, some of you perhaps there are temptations in your life that you just can't seem to overcome. We'll come back to these things and we'll come back to this concept. But I want you to understand that a divided house cannot walk in victory. We'll see how that plays out in a moment. In verse 20, I just love this because it just shows just the beauty of the Word of God and the glory of Christ. In verse 20, he says, "But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." I want you to remember that on Mount Sinai, as Moses went up onto the mountain, it was God himself, by the very finger of God, as the word describes it, It was the very finger of God that inscribed the law upon the tablets of stone, that the law of God, which condemns us apart from Christ, which is the standard that we can't keep, it is the law of God that was inscribed by the very finger of God upon tablets of stone. And now Jesus comes, God in human flesh, and he says, I cast out demons by the very finger of God. Why am I saying that? You remember I said you must believe that his mercy triumphs over judgment. God's law is his standard, and we have all failed his law. It is by the very finger of God that his standard was inscribed, but it's by the finger of God in Jesus Christ that mercy came to reveal to us that we don't have to live under the bondages and things that have kept us bound up. In verse 21, it says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. Let's just take that for a moment. These are all principles. When a strong man, let's go on the positive side for a moment. When a strong believer who is allowing God to deal with sin in their life and wants to walk in maturity and submits to the will of God, who desires to obey and is fed the Word of God and is growing in maturity, when a strong man, fully armed, knowing the Word of God and knowing the weapons of his warfare, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, all of his goods are in peace. There's victory. There's harmony. In verse 22, but when a stronger than he comes upon him, now here he was addressing demon possession, and I am not. When a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. And while I am not talking about demon possession, because that's not for the believer, if we open the doorway, if we do not walk in faith and in the victory that the Lord has for us, and we then walk in areas of sin that open the door, then we, because God is a legal God, then we have given ground to the enemy in our life. And let me tell you something. Apart from Jesus Christ in you, the devil is stronger than you. He is more powerful than any human on earth unless that human is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of the living God. And when you give a doorway and you don't walk in faith and let God deal with your heart and stand and all of the things we're going to be talking about in a moment, you open the door. For some of you, I'm just going to name some areas, but I don't have to name them, but there's a point that I want to make. The occult. Maybe you open the doorway with the occult in your life and you think it's just a little game, that it really doesn't matter. I'm telling you that when you do drugs and you have an altered state of consciousness, you open the doorway to demonic deception and for the enemy to wreak havoc in your life. When you are hypnotized, you open the doorway. When you look at pornography, you are in such violation of the will of God that you give ground to the enemy. When you are disobedient to the Spirit of God on specific things that He commands you, there are many ways that we have opened the door to the enemy of our soul, and that ground has to be retaken. You may not be aware of any of those things in your life today, and the word will still apply. But if you are, those things must be renounced, repented of, and renounced. Let me just tell you, and some of you may not agree with this theology. I renounce because when we come to the Lord, we are actually, even though in America it doesn't happen much, we come down the aisle and we sign a little card and we say we accept Jesus. But in the Word of God, we repent. We repent and we renounce hidden works of darkness and we confess those things to God, the things that we're at least aware of and that we remember. And many years after I became a Christian, as I became aware of these things, I then repented from before I was saved. I repented and confessed and renounced occult things and renounced vile things that I had seen and that I had done. I renounced those things and said, God, I renounce them and I stand with you and I close that door to the enemy of my soul. Should have happened when I got saved. And so it says in verse 22, when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him. I don't believe you can be possessed as a believer, but I believe that you can be overcome for a while. And some of you know what that's like. I don't want you to enter 2012 overcome. And I want you to know that the Lord wants to do something awesome in your life. The divided kingdom will fall. Verse 24 through 26, he goes on, and again, he's talking about this demon-possessed man, this situation, but he gives principles again. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. For the believer. Remember a few moments ago I said when you came to the Lord, when Jesus came into your life, did not demonic spirits have to go? Yes. Sometimes we find it hard after a while because they are tenacious. They are relentless. They can't take you back into lostness. No, I'm not preaching once saved, always saved. But they can't, the demons cannot take you back into lostness. They cannot possess your spirit. But they can wreak havoc in your soul. And that is your mind, your will, and your emotions. If you give ground to them, they are relentless. They're tenacious. They don't have to take you back into being lost. They want to thwart the plan of God for your life. God has something awesome. I'm not appealing to your flesh, to your ego. But it's a truth that God has something wonderful for you. Some divine purpose for your life. The enemy wants nothing more than to rob, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But this message today is to bring you hope. Not only hope, but increased faith. Because the Lord wants this to end. There are a number, and I am not talking about anybody in particular. I know as a pastor that in both congregations of this church, there is more than one. There are many people who struggle with things that God wants to give you deliverance and victory over. And then there are others sitting here today that have never breathed it to me. And I just know by the Spirit of God, there are others sitting here that have maybe never even told a soul in this church. But you've got things that are holding you back from what God wants for you. And if I am as serious, if I've ever been serious about anything, one thing that God kept impressing upon me for today was that you must not enter this next year believing that it's hopeless. You must not enter this next year without coming to a place today of believing God for a complete victory, because it's what He wants to do in your life. So when an unclean spirit goes out, when you get saved, you get swept clean. Sometimes Jesus moves from the center of the living room to the back porch. Not intentionally. I don't believe there's anybody in here that intentionally would push Jesus out of the center place in their life. But through enemy interference, through deception, through the things of this world, through things from childhood still trying to come back, those demonic things wanting to find a crack in your armor, we get weak. And we stop having the faith that's necessary to close up those gaps and to stand strong. We put down our weapons. And let me tell you something, you put down your weapons for one day, and that's a day lost. A day lost. And so in this passage, the demons come back sevenfold because The house isn't filled with anything. Turn to James 1. James 1, verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth, that's new birth, by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. He brought you forth by the word of truth. Now we're going to see, before we end, we're going to see the importance of supernatural intervention. We're going to see the importance of authoritative prayer, of authority in the name of Christ. But I want you to see something here. Did He bring you to new birth because somebody laid hands on you? No. He brought you to new birth because of the word of truth. It was by the word of truth. I want you to see that in this verse. He brought us forth by the word of truth. His word is able to do everything that He promises. Look at verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. It becomes the implanted word. It is planted within your heart. And it changes you from the inside out. And it is able, look at that verse, which is able to save your souls. Remember, that is not speaking in that particular verse just of being saved from hell and being saved for heaven. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And the Greek for save means to be made whole. It's to save and make whole. And so the implanted word is able. I want you to hear this and then repeat it in a moment. The implanted word is able to save my soul. That means to not only make me born again, but to save my mind, my will, and my emotions, and make me whole and victorious in my walk with God. The question is, do you believe that today? Not do you believe it with your mind. Do you believe it in the depth of your being that this Word of God can accomplish what He says? So I want you to say after me, the implanted Word is able to save my soul. In verse 6 through 8, go backwards. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You remember, as we read in the Gospel of Mark a few moments ago, I had you underline, a house divided will come to desolation. That's what he's talking about here. A house divided will be brought to desolation. A divided mind, a double mind, will not experience victory. I'm not preaching at you. I've been there. I understand it. When I walk with a double mind, I can tell you right now, if I get up tomorrow morning and I walk with a double mind, in other words, my thoughts are divided and I'm not 100% set on the will of God and in faith with the Word of God, then I will not walk in victory tomorrow. A double mind, go a little bit further. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Praise God, that's not His will for you. If anyone is listening to me and you think, oh, that's me and this is impossible, you're missing what I'm saying. It is possible. With Him, all things are possible. And He wants it for you. Now, I want to ask you something. Well, a couple of things. First of all, if your house is divided and you have no victory, then you must settle the issue today. I'm not saying you won't have to settle it again tomorrow. I want to lay down some things for you, but I want today to be the day you say, I'm going to go home. I'm going to write this on the calendar because this is the day I believe God truly. I'm asking you, will you believe the word of truth? Will you believe that He's merciful? Will you believe that He has power and desires to set you free. And I'm going to ask you this. If Jesus, back in the Gospel of Mark, dealing with a demon-possessed man who was totally given over to Satan, if Jesus is able to cast demons out of a totally possessed man by the finger of God, and none of you fit that category in my belief, if Jesus is able to cast demons out of a totally possessed man, then He is certainly able to deliver you from oppression, from temptations that you can't seem to overcome, from bondages of thoughts, from things that hinder you, from the mountain that stands in your way, even from healing that needs to take place in your body and in your heart. In the Word of God, we see that there are two avenues that this deliverance takes place. We see Jesus walking along and just touching people and boom, it's done. And there have been times that in this church, there have been times that someone came forward, whether it was for prayer or for whether it was for the enemy's voice to be silenced. There have been times that people have come for and been prayed for, and they testified that God healed them, that God did a work that day. That is a supernatural intervention of the Lord by the finger of God, by the very finger of God. Jesus walked, He touched people as He walked in the flesh. He touched people and He cast out demons and He healed the sick and He did all of these things, and then He went to be with the Father. Then He sent His apostles to do the same thing. And we find then, as the new churches were growing, that there is less emphasis. It's not that it's not important, as we will end with today. It's not that it's not important and that it's not for today. But for the believer, there's less emphasis upon that touch, that mighty touch that happens and immediately sets somebody free because the house gets swept clean. And there becomes more of an emphasis on this, if you look this way, that this word, this implanted word, is able to save. It has power to save. And so for the ongoing life of the church and the believer, what happens is there's that supernatural touch, but there's also that ongoing work of the Word of God that cleanses us and causes faith to rise up within us and displaces the thoughts of the enemy, fills us with what we need in order to be filled with the very purposes of God. Sometimes it's in a moment. And I believe that when we pray for people, we should believe for that moment, for a supernatural display of God's power that He sets somebody free. But let me tell you something. This morning, He can set you free. And if you come for prayer today, you should believe that He has set you free. He said that. I didn't say that. And that's not word of faith theology. He said it. He said, you must believe that you have what you receive, that you receive what you have asked, that you have what you have asked for. Excuse me. You must believe. But that doesn't mean that for most people there's not a process then. Even when Jesus healed people on earth, we find some, there was a man that He healed, and the Bible says that he wasn't healed in front of the crowd when Jesus touched him. It says that as he went, he was healed. There was a little time that passed, and there was a process. And I believe that that was to help us understand that while it may not happen today, it does happen today. You understand? Faith. If you let faith rise up inside of you, if you believe the Word of God and say, this is the day, Jesus, that I accept it. This is the day that I believe it. This is my day of deliverance. And then from this day forward, I will stand with the weapons of warfare that God has given me, and I will battle it out, because there is nothing more important for blind Bartimaeus than to get to Jesus and to get the rest of what He has for him. That cloak has to go. And so we find this twofold thing, and I'm going to rephrase it a little bit different way. Number one is for us is authoritative prayer. Because every single one of you, if you're a believer, you're right with God. Every single one of you has been entrusted with authority from on high to use the name of Jesus Christ to tell Satan to leave you alone whether in a moment of weakness, this is biblical, you need others to stand with you and do that for you. But then when you begin to walk it out, you have to learn. Let me tell you something. I know that I'm not the most, maybe when I'm preaching, but I know I'm not the most displaying of emotion person that you've ever met. And I know that many, many times everything's going on for me. This is more typical of men than women. But everything is going on in here and I may not be displaying it out here with my emotions and my thoughts and with my speech. But I want to tell you something. There's a time that you must get past your self-consciousness. And I've done this. There's a time when you must not care what anybody else thinks, or else you go find a place out in the desert where nobody can hear you. There's a time when you need to speak to the devil out loud, not just think to him in your mind. He needs to know that you mean business. There comes a time maybe you need to put everybody out of the house and you need to have a screaming fit at the devil. And I'm not joking. This is biblical. You need to command him to leave you alone and submit completely to the Word of God. If you have to do it 20 times a day, you do it 20 times a day, because in time his hold will lessen and you will get victory. I have known people that were immediately delivered of things, and I've known people that it took weeks or it even took months. But as they kept hammering against the enemy, submitting to the Word of God and believing God and seeking him, the hold of the enemy lessened. And the things that were strongholds began to weaken. Those fortresses of thoughts within your mind must crumble before the very Word of God and before the name of Jesus Christ. So you have authoritative prayer and you have faith that's built upon the Word of God. And if you don't stay in the Word of God, build up your faith in the Word of God, then you won't have victory. I want you to consider these things as I draw near to the end. I want you to consider the element of sin, because some of you will think, well, I don't know of a real element of sin. Do you know that the Word of God says that unbelief is sin? It's just the very root of everything. Sometimes, as I mentioned before, the sin was maybe a while back, and you open the door through something that in your heart today, you know that that's where it entered in. That's where you walked in disobedience to the Lord and things haven't been right since. Sometimes we become comfortable with defeat. This is very, very important that we understand this. I love that story because blind Bartimaeus is willing to throw that cloak down. But there are people in here today, and people who will be listening on the internet and the sound of my voice, who have become comfortable with their defeat and have accepted it as a fact of life and have learned that, well, this is who I am and I just must get used to it. And so this is what happens. It's not that you're not a Christian, but this is what happens. Every time you want to go towards the will of God for your life, there's a mountain standing there. And so you walk around it. Or you try to walk around it, but the more you try to walk around it, the more boulders you find and the more obstacles you find. He loves you. He's still watching over you. He's looking at you. But you've got an obstacle. And you've decided that that mountain belongs there. And that it can't be moved. And so you get robbed. The enemy gets what he wants, because guess what? He doesn't care about taking you back to a state of lostness. That doesn't matter to him. What he wants to do now is to rob you of your future, the will of God for your life, what God has planned for you. His will is to simply keep you defeated. And so we get to where we wear that cloak. And not only we get used to it, some people keep these things very secret. Others tell other people. So there are some that perhaps no one even knows that you have this cloak. Then there are other people that have a cloak and everybody gets used to it and knows that that's your cloak. And so you even think more that, well, it's okay, I'll just live with it. And I would ask you also to consider this, that bondages make you a slave to self. This is where the biggest area of sin comes in. Bondages, strongholds, temptations that you can't overcome, defeat, makes you a slave to self because those strongholds, you are very aware that it's there. All the time, you may not tell another soul, but you know I'm defeated. And right here looming, though you can see to move forward in some things, there's always this mountain of defeat. And so your thoughts are self-consuming. You're always thinking about that, going around the mountain because of that. Listen closely. Adjusting your life because of that. Adjusting other people's lives because of that. Adjusting the will of God. Rationalizing, this must not be the will of God for my life because I can't get around this mountain. And so your whole life becomes an obstacle course navigating around the mountain that's in your mind. And you miss God's perfect will for your life. I say that. I don't believe that's what God has for you. Anyone in this place. God's going to deliver you. I believe that with all my heart. Strongholds in the mind are fortresses built of thoughts. Each one of you can be dealing with a different stronghold. But it's always. You may say, I have no victory over lust. And it may play itself out in physical areas of your life. No one else may know about it. It's still a fortress in your mind made of thoughts. It's not physical. That's just the manifestation. It's a fortress. It's a stronghold where you don't have victory over thoughts. Today we're going to, we'll close with worship. Wyatt, if you'll come, we're going to have time of prayer. And I'm asking you to get past the cloak of pride. If that's the only one you have, drop it to the ground. Believe God today for 2012 to be your time to be free. I invite you to come and there will be authoritative prayer. And then you do your part. And you stand on the Word of God, feed on the Word of God. Let me share this with you. Maybe there's some things in your life that take up some of your time. Right now, this should be your entire mission, is to be free. To be free. If you have to fight every hour of the day, God wants you to be free. Totally free. And I believe that today is the first step of that. And that He wants to do something supernatural in your life. So I would invite you to come receive prayer. If you have any other need today, come and let us pray for you.